You know, my father, I was going to say, I have on my notes when I was a young teen, but it was probably my whole teens, younger, medium, or older. And from time to time would be frustrated with me. And as I was a very frustrating teen, it was understandable. And so every so often, to kind of try to correct me back onto the right path, as it were, he would try to make me memorize something from the Bible. Now, this did not happen terribly frequently, but the one I can remember, he was particularly frustrated with me, and he decided I needed to memorize Psalm 23. Now, at the time, I took him very seriously, and I did my best to memorize it. It seemed really long. We'll come back to that. And Psalm 23, for about a year, every Sabbath before we got into the car to go to Sabbath services, which was about 40 minutes away at that time, I would brush up on Psalm 23 in case my dad asked me to recite it. I think he only did it one time. But after about a year, my worry subsided and he stopped asking me about it. And so today I would like to look at Psalm 23, and may I add rather sheepishly, all six verses of it, and answer one question in four parts. The title of my sermon is, What Does It Mean the Lord is My Shepherd? What does it mean the Lord is my shepherd? You know, there were a number of notable shepherds. It was a very time-honored role and profession. Abel was a notable shepherd. Abraham, Rachel, Isaac, Jacob and his sons, Moses and David. So I'd like to start off today by reading Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. And then what we'll do is go through it. And it's not my intent so much to break down all six verses as it is to see what the key components of being a shepherd is. And what does the Bible mean? How should we take away personally for each and every one of us the idea is that the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So let's turn to Psalm 23. And you can read, leave your ribbon in there. We'll come back to it periodically. But we are going to move around to a number of different scriptures to paint the picture of what the Lord is my shepherd should mean to each and every one of us. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So again, if the Lord is our shepherd, what should that mean to us? I'd like to start with a commentary. It's a short little section here. And commenting on this Psalm 23 for the whole theme of it. In the word shepherd, David uses the most comprehensive and intimate metaphor yet encountered in the Psalms, preferring usually the more distant king or deliverer or the impersonal rock, shield, etc. Whereas the shepherd lives with his flock and is everything to it, guide, physician, and protector. And I really couldn't find a better way of breaking down the roles of a shepherd than into those three categories. And so there are three things that we will look at today that will show us what a shepherd does and how he cares for his flock. There are three things. A shepherd guides, a shepherd protects, and a shepherd heals. A shepherd guides, protects, and heals. And so point number one is a shepherd guides. A shepherd guides. Now, without even getting into the biblical imagery of what it means to be a shepherd, just shepherds have been around for thousands and thousands of years. It's one of the older professions. And a shepherd needs to have excellent knowledge of the terrain where he's operating, because he's guiding the sheep. He needs to guide the sheep to the best meadows. He needs to guide the sheep to where the water spots are. He needs to know where the best grazing areas are. He needs to know where things are dangerous, where there's more predators or fewer predators, where there's a place to protect them, especially in the evening. He needs to be a guide to them, and he needs to know the terrain, and he needs to know and lead the sheep down the right paths. You know, when I was in the Tetons for one of the adventure camps years ago, I can't believe we actually went down this path. And you'll understand why. It was called the Devil's Staircase. And it lived up to the building. I can't believe we actually made it down there safely and nothing happened. It was by far the sketchiest path we ever went down. That's the kind of path that the shepherd should know about and navigate his flock past difficult terrain such as that. So Psalm 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, younger me, I didn't, you know, some of these descriptions don't always hit home for me. So a couple other ways you could render it is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." And that is a good way of looking at what's being said here. And again, this is to each of us personally. It's kind of interesting because in the Old Testament, God, though he worked with men from time to time, in general he was working with the group, the nation itself. When Christ came, he personalized it a little more, and it wasn't just about how the group behaved. There was more of a focus on how the individual behaved. And here this is to each of us separately and not thinking in terms of just part of a larger group. And there's no better example of a shepherd than Jesus Christ. We won't turn there, but in John 10, verse 14, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. And also in 1 Peter 5, 4, Christ is referred to as the chief shepherd. And when you look at Christ, who depicts himself in various roles, all of them come back to the idea again that he is perfect in all of these roles. In Isaiah 42, he is the perfect servant. So I would even add to this, he's the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd. Now the next two verses add in a little more detail about the shepherd. What does he do? Verse 2 and 3. He makes the individual lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So again, other translations, because there really is a bit of a range on how these are translated. So another way you could say, instead of he makes me to lie down, another translation takes me to lush pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. There is actually much debate about exactly what is meant there. If it means literally placid waters, some think that. Other translations have waters of rest or refreshing waters. Any of these ideas are really fine for what's being conveyed to us here. So there's four things of note. One, that he leads is mentioned twice. He leads the flock. He leads us individually. Where does he lead us? He leads us to rest and peace and down the paths of righteousness that we'll look at here in a moment. Also notice he talks about restoring the soul, which we'll talk about more here in a moment. And we don't have time for this topic, so I probably shouldn't even mention it, but he does it for his name's sake, which is an interesting thing. I briefly had that in my notes, but I had to trim that out at the end. But God is always careful to preserve his reputation in his various roles. Some people try to accuse God and Jesus Christ of like what happened to the lost tribes of Israel, or the other nations say, well, was their God not able to save them? God acts very often for his own name's sakes to preserve what he has said he will do. But again, a different topic. Let's turn over to Proverbs 6 and verse 20. One of the ways that Jesus Christ is our shepherd, leads us past danger, and navigates the obstacles is through his law. We'll read Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 24. "And as a good shepherd, Christ leads us on the paths of righteousness by helping us stay within those safe boundaries." Proverbs 6 and verse 20. "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." So the parent's teaching is critical to this, the ideal version of staying on the right paths. "Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress." You know, it's interesting when I read the commentaries throughout the Proverbs, they only ever seem to talk about this evil seductress woman in the most literal sense of somebody who entices a young man or a married man into doing something wrong. But they leave out the the clear link between this evil seductress as really symbolizing idol worship. So what do these commands that the mother and father have taught to their children do? They function as a light and as a way of staying on the right path and to keep you from the evil woman who wants to lead you down the wrong paths. His law is also a lamp to our feet. Let's turn to Psalm 119 and verse 104. The best way to stay out of danger, and in this case, in our last section there, as depicted by this seductress woman, is to stick to the paths of righteousness. Safe boundaries within the law. You know, when I was younger, I just thought, you know, rules were to prevent us from having fun. I know that's not a unique idea. But the older I got and the more I understand, not that there were rules, but why the rules were in place, the more I understood them the way they should be. Boundary markers to keep us from falling off the cliff, from falling off the path into dangerous areas. And that's very much at work here. And what the shepherd is trying to do, keep us safe by keeping us in the paths of righteousness. Verse 104, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You think of a false way as a different path, off the paths of righteousness. Verse 5, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgment. Now, interestingly, I did not expect this, but by staying on this right path and being guided by God's laws, it has a restorative effect to us. Let's turn over to Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And it's interesting, making the wise simple. I in no way profess to be any kind of shepherding or sheep expert, but you get the impression the sheep aren't very bright sometimes. And sheep, if they know the shepherd, trust the shepherd and know his voice, and it guides them on the right paths, they're going to stay out of danger even if they're not the brightest sheep of the bunch. Psalm 19, verse 7 in the New English translation says, the law of the Lord is perfect and preserves one's life. The rules set down by the Lord are reliable and impart wisdom to the inexperienced. Now, that section there, preserves one's life, the New English translation has a note on it. It says, restores life. Elsewhere can mean rescue or preserve one's life, to revive one's strength emotionally and physically. So even following the paths of righteousness, having the law as a lamp to your feet, is a preserving and a restorative effect. Let's look at another example in the Bible. Let's turn over to Exodus 15, verse 11. I didn't study this topic very long before it very quickly ran into the idea of the Exodus. And not just the first Exodus, but the far greater second Exodus that will occur in the aftermath of the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord. But here we see in the first Exodus, and this is taken from the Song of Moses, the celebratory song that they performed after God rescued them. And here we see God being depicted, the Lord being depicted as the Good Shepherd. Exodus 15 and verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And what is he leading him to? The promised land. Abundant food, abundant water, rest, and peace, if they had done it correctly. Verse 14, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, where your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forevermore. Another way in which a shepherd guides the sheep, besides just being there with them with his rod and his staff, we'll talk about that in a moment, and actually guiding them, there's a couple different ways you could do it. Very popular is sheep dogs. It's actually kind of fun. If you ever watch a video on shepherd dogs reining in the flock, it's pretty interesting. But a shepherd guides with his voice. Let's come back to Psalm 95 and verse 7. Psalm 95, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. Verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know, Psalm 23 talks about leading to a place of rest. But those who are rebellious of heart don't ever get to that place. Another thing that's interesting here is it talks about if you will hear this voice, or I think the old King James version has hearken. Hearing or hearken to the voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. The Tyndale commentary has this to say about hearing or hearkening to the shepherd's voice. To hear his most holy word is presented here as one of the prime acts of worship. And hear or hearken to has often added dimension in Hebrew of obey, for which the Old Testament has virtually no other words. So the worshiper singing this psalm is reminded to ask himself how he hears. Will it be obediently? And for whose voice he listens? And so Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, he knows the terrain. He knows where the food, the pasture, and the waters are. He knows how to navigate past difficulties. He knows how to navigate past paths that you don't want to be going down. And he keeps the sheep safe by guiding them down these paths, down to safe pastures with abundant water. The second point is a shepherd protects. A shepherd protects. You know, shepherds have to be extremely vigilant. It was a tough job. I mean, they stayed out. They lived with the sheep as long as they were in the pasture land. And so a shepherd had to be vigilant. I don't turn there, but I went back and checked. And Jacob, when he was finally had enough of Laban in Genesis 31, verse 40, and was angry, he said, "There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes." Jacob to Laban. So it was a tough job, and you had to be vigilant because there were many predators out there looking to take advantage of your sheep. Let's turn back to Psalm 23 and read verse 4. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Continuing on in the Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so part of what's being said here is even in the darkest of circumstances, even in the darkest veil, the darkest valley, which other scriptures will bring out, also could symbolize the grave, we still have hope that the shepherd guiding us will still take care of us. That even when we die in death, there is the hope of the resurrection. The shepherd is always faithful and the shepherd is always there. Let's turn over to Psalms 16 and verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. One of the things that a shepherd has to protect the flock from is predators, as you could imagine. We've all heard of a wolf in sheep's clothing. There are many dangers to the lambs under the care of the shepherd. And he had two primary instruments that he could use in the care of the flock. One was the rod, and one was the staff, as mentioned here. I remember a sermon I heard a little over 25 years ago, and it never left me. I actually don't even remember most of the other points, but I remember this. He read this section, and he said, so what's a rod? Well, we think of it as a stick. What is a staff? Well, it's a longer stick. He says, so what does it mean here? Is that my stick and my stick? No, they're very different. They have different purposes, and they were used to care for the sheep and to protect them. So what is the rod? The purpose of the rod is primarily a symbol of protection and authority. Shepherd used the rod to fend off predators and to protect the sheep from harm. It could also be used to discipline sheep to keep them from wandering into dangerous areas. In Revelation alone, Christ is depicted three times as having a rod of iron. And he uses it in that context to correct and to rule. But a rod is something like, there are many forms in which a rod would be used, the way people would have them. And you could think of it as almost like it's almost like a baseball bat, except it's not always longer on or wider on one end than the other. And sometimes it would have metal on the end of it. And it really was like a club or a mace that they would use in short areas to fight off predators. In the biblical context here, the rod represents God's protection. And it assures us that as long as we believe God is there, that he will defend us with his rod, ensuring our safety. Now, the staff was a little bit different. The staff is much longer and used to guide and support the sheep as well. But the shepherds would use the staff to gently nudge the sheep in the right direction, which is when I think about the paths of righteousness. Even when we have the commandments and we're doing our best to walk down the paths of righteousness, we're human beings. And God has to nudge us back on the path from time to time. He has this staff to do that. The staff often had a crook or a hook at one end that could be used to lift the sheep out of a difficult spot. I've seen a couple of YouTube videos where sheep have, in fact, there was a sheep in Scotland or Ireland that had fallen down into an area that you couldn't get to and was there for like 2 or 3 years all by itself before they finally took pity on it, rescued it. Its coat gets too long and it becomes a danger for it. But in summary, the rod symbolizes protection and discipline, and the staff symbolizes guidance and support. And together, they give a complete sense of care and protection for the flock. Another way that the shepherd would protect his sheep, especially in the evening, was in a sheepfold. Let's turn over to John 10 and verse 1. We'll read John 10, starting in verses 1 through 3, and then we'll skip a little bit. Now, a sheepfold, I suspect a lot of people actually have an idea of what a sheepfold is, but for those who may not, a sheepfold is, in ancient times it was often stacked stones, and sometimes it was round, depends on how it was built, it could be square, but it was something that was designed to have kind of low walls that you would pass through the sheep through a narrow door into this sheepfold where they would be protected for the evening in particular. And often the shepherd would actually lay or rest across the door so that no predator could come in and would have to climb over the walls. And this is talked about here. Jesus Christ as the shepherd, it talks about the sheepfold. It was a place to keep the sheep safe in the evening. John 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, it's the only proper way to come in, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Skip down to verse 7. We'll read through verse 16. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so as you know, through reading the scriptures, in a very real and literal way, Christ as the good shepherd did lay down his life for the flock. So to kind of summarize, a sheepfold is an enclosure for protecting sheep, and it's an excellent metaphor for Christ as the good shepherd trying to keep his flock safe. There are many things that attack the flock if we think about it more in modern terms of us as the church, as the flock. And Christ is always the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, ever vigilant. You know, I didn't even bring in other scriptures that talk about how he never gets tired, he never sleeps, and he never slumbers. He's always there, always looking out for his sheep, which takes us into the third point, and that is a shepherd heals. A shepherd heals. Let's turn back to Psalm 23, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. So as we read earlier, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You know, there are many things that are symbolized by anointing with oil, but one of those that we do quite often is anointings for healing. And one of the ways that the shepherd took care of his sheep in terms of as a physician is passing them under the rod. So this rod that I mentioned before, what they would do is they would go up to the sheepfold. This is the most common ways they would do it, and stand in the doorway, and they would use the rod to prevent the sheep from going through. And then sometimes a technique was used where they would hold it up enough where the sheep could get under it, but they kind of had to wriggle underneath it. And this purpose of this was to slow them down and allow the shepherd to inspect their physical condition. I watched a show recently. Only a part of it was about sheep. And one of the fascinating things to me was that they did have to regularly check the condition of the sheep. Because they'd get scraped up and bruised, or maybe they would eat something they wouldn't. But they would kind of bandage where they were hurt, maybe on their leg, and spray an antibiotic spray on it. But either way, I mean, nothing's changed in modern times in some ways. The sheep still get hurt. Predators still try to get it. And you have to give them kind of medical care if you were. So this was also known as rodding. And each lamb would be examined as it passed under the rod, and the shepherd could inspect the condition of it. Let's turn to Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. Ezekiel 20, and we'll read verses 33 through 38. We, of course, don't have time to read the whole chapter, and it's not necessary. But it is interesting. Sometimes I actually quite enjoy it in the New King James Version. It has little subheads for each section. And the chapter header for Ezekiel 20 is the rebellions of Israel. But again, you know, I kind of mentioned earlier about the shepherd acts for his own name's sake. And regardless of how rebellious the house of Israel became and how many ways in which they injured themselves through their rebellion, not following the paths of righteousness, God was always faithful to them. In Ezekiel 20 and verse 33 depicts a time in the future where that will occur again. Ezekiel 20 verses 33 through 38. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. Probably with that rod of iron. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out from the countries where you were scattered, with a mighty hand, with outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. This is a depiction of the second Exodus. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell. But they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. In other words, even after the events of the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord and the remnant of Israel that's left, and God begins to regather them back to where he wants them to be in the Promised Land, he's still going to meet with them. And he's going to inspect their condition. physically, I suppose, but I think spiritually of even more importance. And there are still going to be rebels among the people that come out. And those will not be allowed to enter the land of Israel. He will make a separation there. So when you kind of look at this a little more big picture, he will treat and heal them. And one of the ways is by inspecting them, their physical and spiritual condition, but also by purging out the rebellious and by bringing them back into the bond of the covenant. So as we've been reading, you know, today with Psalm 23 as our foundation, what is the covenant? What is the bond of the covenant? That's the laws and the statutes and the judgments. Those are the paths of righteousness. And he will lovingly and tenderly get them back on to the correct paths. There's also a theme in the Bible. Christ said it himself a number of times. The idea of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Luke 15 talks about, which we won't turn to, searching for even one sheep missing from the 99, and he was going to go out and find them. So there are two ways this will be primarily fulfilled. One is the second Exodus, and the second is the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. I don't think of this that consciously all the time, but healing isn't merely physical healing. We would extend healing into the idea of being resurrected back to life. What about all the sheep in the past that rebelled from the nation of Israel? They died, but they will be resurrected in a valley of dry bones. They say, we have no hope. But there the faithful shepherd of Israel is there to care for them and put them back on the paths of righteousness. Let's look at one last section of scripture here for this point and turn over to Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. In the first point, I read a part of the Song of Moses that talked about God acting as shepherd and shepherding his people out of Egypt and in towards the promised land. But there is, as I said, the second Exodus, which is far larger in scope once it's going to be fulfilled than what happened in the first Exodus. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. We didn't get into this at all, but there's also clearly a theme in the Bible of bad shepherds who did not care for the flock and actually took advantage of them, led them in bad directions as part of what's being depicted here. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil you are doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. I mean, that's kind of almost, in part, Psalm 23 in summary there. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and all Israel will dwell safely. This great king, of course, referring to Jesus Christ. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Again, what are the paths the shepherd leads the flock down? The paths of righteousness. Little excerpt here from one of Mr. O'Gwen's Bible study here, commenting on this section right here. It shows the righteous branch that God will raise up. The one who is characterized as David's righteous branch will be ruling over all, in other words, Jesus Christ. Ruling under him will be various righteous shepherds. That's us. Continuing on in verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Skip down to verse 12 and read verses 12 and 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, in all its cities there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. You know, a shepherd cares for every need of his flock, including evaluating the condition of the sheep, treating their injuries and their ailments. But this goes beyond physical treatment and would include resurrecting the dead back to life, you know, as depicted in Ezekiel 37. And who have no hope, that's what they say when they're resurrected. If Jesus Christ is not the righteous and faithful and true shepherd, they do truly have no hope. But that's one of the things he emphasizes, and he does things for his name's sake, for his reputation, frankly, to the rest of the world, to show them that he is faithful to his ancient Israel despite their rebellion. Jesus Christ, in his role as the good chief, the chief priest, and the perfect shepherd, looks over each of us in a very personal way. He guides us down the paths of righteousness by his law, statutes, and judgments, and the ministry of the church. He uses his rod and staff to nudge us back on the safe paths. He protects us by being vigilant and using his rod and his staff in the security of his sheepfold. And he watches our condition with great care and examines us individually by using his rod to evaluate us as we pass under it. He restores our soul as we walk the paths of righteousness, and he will heal those, even those who have already died. Let's look at one final scripture in closing and turn over to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13, and we'll read verses 20 and 21. This is shortly after the chapters that talk about the faithful and those who have run the race of faith. This chapter heading here in the New King James is concluding moral directions. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Jesus Christ does all this because he is the good shepherd and he loves his sheep.